Our Old Testament reading is Genesis 3. If you'd please turn there. We have a few opportunities in the next 2 months to do some other things, and I'd like to focus on evangelism. The reason I've chosen this passage is that it's the first need for evangelism, and the gospel is very simply put. In chapter 3, verse 15, it's sometimes called the proto-evangelion, which means the beginning or the first gospel. And that is that God will not let Satan's victory stand. And then also in verse 24, he puts a cherubim with a flaming sword to guard the way to the tree of life, not to keep men away, but to preserve that way open. And in all of the sorrow of chapter 3, there are these two rays of hope. They're very small, but they're very significant. And the instruction is, it seems to me, that the gospel needs to be very small and very simple. So hear this very familiar passage with those things in mind. Hear God's word. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now lest he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction, to guard the way to the tree of life. Please turn to John chapter 4. One of the simplicities in evangelism is to figure out what people want and tell them what they really need. The woman came for water, and Jesus said, "What you really need is me. If you have me, then you'll have water. Water without me is worthless, but me, you have everything." And it's one simple principle in evangelism. Figure out what people want and tell them to go to Jesus. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 15, again, hear God's word. "When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?' For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." There's been an ongoing series of essays in Christianity Today about the question, is the gospel too big or too small? And there are some people who are saying, well, the gospel is too small because people have such a narrow and truncated view of the gospel and such a shallow understanding of the whole counsel of God. But then there's the other side that says, the gospel is too big because you can't package it and say, you don't know where to start. You're talking to people, you're trying to introduce people to Christ, and you're trying to manage this whole counsel of God and carry it into the circumstances of evangelism, and it's too big to fit through the door. And so it seems that our discipleship is too small, but our evangelism is too big. It's one question that's dealing with two different things, and therefore it has to be answered in two different ways. Our discipleship and our understanding of the whole counsel of God is too small. Our teaching is too narrow. Our teaching is too shallow. Our maturity is too small. But on the other hand, our gospel, that which we try to communicate in presenting things to people who know nothing of the gospel, is too big. And with our passion for studying and maturing in the whole counsel of God, we try to take all of that and evangelize with it. And you can't do it. It's too big. And my burden for you today is to encourage you to package the whole counsel of God into a small gospel. And that's what the Scriptures do. And that's what we are instructed to do. Another essay is talking about the right tools. Things like the four spiritual laws and other things like that, they just don't seem to fit. They just don't seem quite right for the need. On the other hand, you need to work with something. If the hammer doesn't work anymore, you still need a tool. You can't just stare at the screw and look at the hammer and say, this isn't going to work, and walk away. You have to put down the hammer, pick up a screwdriver, and hit the screw. And that's where we are. We need tools, and we need the right tools. There are some basic tools. Nail requires a hammer, a screwdriver, and a bolt requires a wrench. Now, some of us have been known to drive a nail with a wrench, but it's not the best thing to do. You need the right tool for the job. And for most jobs, you just need a basic bucket of tools. Some jobs you need some special tools, but most jobs, just the basics. And that's what we're going to look at today. The first thing is the need for tools. You do not need to be persuaded about the Great Commission. You know in your souls that you should be going forth, making disciples, baptizing and teaching. You don't have to be persuaded that that is right. You don't have to be persuaded that it is your duty. You have to be persuaded to actually do it. This is the great conviction to go and make disciples. It's sometimes called the great omission, a pun on the great commission. We omit this duty. And I think partly because we don't have the tools. We don't know how to take the whole counsel of God and evangelize people with it because it can't be done. Now, everybody needs tools, doesn't matter what job you do. Fishermen. Jesus said to them, I will make you fishers of men. And they left their boat and their nets and followed him. Well, they left this job that required boats and nets, and they're going to this job that requires a different set of tools. Not no tools, but different tools. And so all you guys will be totally excited because it's tool time. You get to go buy tools. Paul speaks about the soldier, being soldiers of Christ. And soldiers have all kinds of tools. Some people go into the army just to be able to play with the tools. Athletes. I know kids, and my son was one. What do you pick? You know, a young boy, pick a sport. You pick the sport with the most stuff. Hockey. I mean, can you get any more stuff than all the pads and the hockey stick and everything? It's part of the fun of sports is going to the sporting goods store, going to Dick's and getting all the stuff and bankrupting your parents with all the stuff you have to get to play sports. But you need the right tools. You can't go into the hockey rink in bare feet and t-shirts and shorts. You'll fall on your behind. You'll get, you know, just imagine that. What's going to happen to that poor kid on the ice rink? Never mind frostbite. They'll use him as a hockey puck. That's exactly right. And then the farmer. Paul also speaks of the farmer, and the farmer needs all kinds of equipment. We have passive tools like cards and leaflets and tracts and pamphlets and books and videos and Bible portions, and all of those things are good. And for evangelism, all those things are small. Have you ever heard of an evangelistic tract that came in a set of 12 volumes? That's what we're trying to do. Reformed people hand out 12-volume sets of tracts, and it can't be done. If you excuse the illustration, we're so full of meat that we've become constipated. We can't, if you've seen Finding Forrester, the main character is being criticized because his constipated writing. And the author is just writing that word over every page. And that's our evangelism. We're stuck. We also have active tools, personal conversation, mental outlines, drawings, different things like that. And you need both. You need the passive tools, things to hand, and you need the active tools of personal involvement. You can't just talk to somebody. You have to leave them with something. You can't just leave them with something. You have to relate, even if it's an incidental contact. And so we come to the pressing need for the right tools. Pressing need is that we need to be authentic and genuine, but also accessible. We can't be so authentic that people know what we're talking about. We have to be meaningful, but we also have to be simple. It has to be substantive. I'm not saying that our evangelism needs to be evacuated of all significance. It just needs to be purified and distilled into the essence of the gospel so that people can understand it. Jesus went to the Corinthians, he says, I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. Pretty simple, pretty straightforward. Christ and Him crucified, the cross of Christ, the gospel. Paul says to the Thessalonians, he spoke to them of faith and hope. You can throw love in there. That's a great three-point outline for evangelism. Explain faith, explain hope, explain love. It's an easy outline. It's simple. Something you can work with. So we come to the consideration that our gospel has a tendency to be too big. Jesus himself said in John chapter 16, at the end of his years with the apostles, when he's just about to leave the earth, he says, after having taught them and given them such an example all these years, he says to them, I have much more to tell you, but you can't bear it now. Remember that in evangelism. Yes, you have much more to tell people, but they can't bear it now. I try to remember that in the preaching. And your elders do too. We have so much to say, but there's only so much you can stand or sit for in any one session. Remember that in evangelism. Consider these comparisons. Sowing and reaping. What do you sow? A seed. Even the biggest seeds can fit between the fingers. Maybe there's some huge seed in Africa that takes a forklift to plant. But in our experience, seeds are small. And that's what we're doing with God. We're sowing seeds. And therefore, what we sow must be small and compact, powerful, leading to other things, but small. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, you don't plant the whole plant, corn or something else. You plant a seed. And we seem to be walking around with all these big stalks of corn and trying to plant the big stalks of corn in people's lives. It can't be done. It's contrary to the nature of things. And we need to learn. Jesus says, I am the door. And he also says, in my Father's house are many rooms. So there's a huge house, but a small door. You don't expect people to enter into every room of the house at the beginning. People come into your big house through one tiny door. And people enter the whole counsel of God through one tiny door of the gospel. The door is small, even though the house is huge. Evangelism and discipleship in Matthew 28. Go therefore, make disciples, baptizing them, and then teaching them to observe. The teaching, the biggest part of the teaching comes later. Baptizing, and what's involved in baptism is explained very briefly. And then teaching them all that I've commanded you. Evangelism is small. Teaching is large. The faith of many is too small. But surely our gospel is too large. We have that tendency. We have the proclamation of the gospel by John the Baptist and Jesus, and they say simply, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then much later, Paul says, I've been diligent to teach you the whole counsel of God. You start small, and then you get big. The simple fact that some people start small and stay small, they ought to grow big, but it doesn't argue that they should start big. They may stay small too long. We don't get small soon enough. That's what I'm trying to persuade you of. And so, your gospel needs to be small enough to fit in your tiny memory. Your gospel needs to be small enough to fit in your memory, so that you don't have to pull out the 12-volume set and find page 546 in the 7th volume and say, look here in your evangelism. Just from the top of your mind, you can present the gospel very simply and very suitably to the needs of the particular person. Now, on the other hand, I am not arguing that we need to study less, we need to get small in our faith in order to preach the gospel. How does a seed come into being? A seed comes into being when the previous generation seed germinates, grows into a seedling, becomes mature and full, bears fruit, and that fruit matures so that the seed is dropped. A seed can only be produced by a mature plant. And you can make seeds of the gospel only if you are mature in your faith. In order to make your gospel small, you need to study more. You need to mature more, not less. It is a mature woman who is able to give milk, not a young woman who is able to give milk. We must grow and mature in order that we can make seeds and make milk in the evangelism of the gospel. Ezra set his heart to know the law of God, to do it, and last to teach it. And we all must set our hearts to know the scriptures, to study them diligently, to work hard in them, in order that we would be able to encapsulate the gospel in a seed and present it. It's been my experience over the years that I only understand a book of the Bible and can encapsulate it after months and sometimes years of tearing it apart, chewing it up, digesting it, and getting the grasp. And then and only then do I understand how it can be distilled into its essence. You can't make a seed until and unless you are mature. Your gospel is too big, but your faith is too small. And your faith must be enlarged so that your gospel can become small. So I'm going to give you a burpee packet of seeds. This is called the Whitless Sampler of Tools. Obviously taking off of the Whitman sampler. It's witless because it's not going to take any great intelligence or any great skill to remember these things. And a lot of these things are taking advantage of the meat that you've been fed in the past in order to help you develop the milk that you need in the present. Basically, four steps, but we're going to concentrate on the first two. First of all, you need to turn the soil and open the hearts and minds. You need to make connection. If you go out in the spring and sow tomato seeds on the lawn, they're not going to grow. You've got to get that sod, you've got to turn the dirt, you've got to fertilize, and then you sow the seed. So this is the first step. You must speak from your heart and to their heart. The scriptures often speak of speak tenderly to Jerusalem, and literally it is in the Hebrew, speak to the heart of Jerusalem. And in evangelism, you must speak from your heart to their heart, or there is no connection, and there's no prospect, reasonably, of good things. Jesus, with the woman at the well, he spoke from his heart to her heart. Somehow, he knew her. And when where we stopped, go get your husband, and she says, I have no husband, and says, you're right, you have had 5 husbands, and the man you have now is not yours. He knew her, and he was speaking to her out of that knowledge, and we must have that. Paul, in Acts 17, in evangelizing the Athenians, says, I perceive that you are very religious. He knew them, even in just walking through the streets, and his spirit was provoked by the idols. He knew something about them, and he spoke from his stirred heart to their needy hearts. And communication must be verbal, but also, therefore, mental and emotional. We need simply to connect with people and to discipline ourselves to care about the person and not just tripping off some gospel or notching the stock in our gun. Second point here is that Jesus in the answer, and it could just as well be under the next category. But what I said before about the woman at the well, she comes wanting water, and Jesus says, what you want is me. I will give you living water. Many people came to Jesus because they ate the loaves. They came wanting bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. The blind man came wanting sight. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And one simple thing to do in presenting the gospel is to figure out what people want. What do they want? They want food and drink. Jesus is the bread of life. His blood is true drink. They want clothing. We are called to clothe ourselves with Christ's righteousness. You name it. Somebody wants a spouse. Christ is the faithful spouse. We had a new person in the campus study group this week. And one of the providences by which she came to the study group, and she didn't know anybody, she just saw a poster and the Lord brought her. One of the reasons she came is that she caught her boyfriend cheating on her. One thing she's looking for is a faithful man. So what is she looking for? She's looking for Christ. And I simply said to you, said to her, look to Christ, He will never cheat on you. So just put in your mind that perceive and look for what people want, what people need. And it's on billboards all over the world. Jesus is the answer. It's trite, but it's true. Jesus is the answer. One thing to do to make your evangelism simple is to figure out what people want and tell them, go to Jesus. Jesus will give you what you need. It's simple. It's stupid. And that's why it'll fit in your small brain and your tiny heart. That's what we need. Simple tools. Another way to get to know people is to ask them questions. And if you look on CBD.com, there are a couple of books on questions. Just questions to ask people in order to get to know them. Instead of just standing in the elevator, you know, humming with the horrible music, or sitting on the plane figuring out, how am I going to present the gospel to this person? You have a bunch of questions in your mind. One simple way to go is to ask people, what do you believe? Why do you believe it? How's that working out for you? And you say, this is what I believe, this is why I believe it, and this is how it's working out for me. Three simple questions. What do you believe? Why do you believe it? How's it working out? And then you give your testimony. It's very simple. There's a book called out Evangelizing Jesus Without Fear by Bill Fay. He was a gangster. Seriously, a mafia. And the Lord converted him. And he is a hoot to listen to. And he has a list of questions along this line. And he has absolutely no interest in answering any of the questions. And it goes pretty much along the line, what do you believe? And whatever the answer is, he says, your answer to them is, uh-huh. You know, why do you believe it? Uh-huh. Another of those questions is, do you believe in heaven and hell? It doesn't matter what they say. All you say is, uh-huh. The really easy answers to remember. Uh-huh. Duh. Right? Except for the last question. If what you believe is not true, would you want to know? And that gives you the open door. If they say yes, then you can deal with the answers that they've given you and present the gospel to them in terms of their answers, in terms of their needs. Simplicity is the key. Some other seeds that you have in your bag. In the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, verse 19, in Jesus is explaining the parable. He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, there it is. What is the seed? The seed is the word of the kingdom. Then you go back to chapters 3, 4, and 10. John the Baptist comes saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus, in his first sermon, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And when he sends out the 70, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's the gospel. That's the seed of the kingdom. And the kingdom is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. The kingdom is when God enforces his will. And the critical thing is to be on the right side of the line when God enforces his will. Repent, get on the right side of the line in the righteousness of Christ, because God will be enforcing his will shortly. Simple, straightforward, leads to so much else. What else can you say about the kingdom? The whole counsel of God is about the kingdom. But you start small with the gospel seed. That's what John the Baptist did. That's what Jesus did. That's what the 70 did. If it's good enough for them, it's good enough for you. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Turn away from your sins, because God is going to punish sins shortly and reward righteousness. Secondly, the baptism catechism. I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism water. Name, person, work of God. The salvation accomplished, appointed, accomplished, applied. And into a relationship with God. Baptism, how many times have we seen it? How many times have we been catechized in what baptism means? Baptism is entrance into the kingdom of God. And therefore, the meaning of baptism and the outline of water, God, and into is a three-point outline for preaching the gospel. The Ephesians zip code, 54321. You start in Ephesians 5 with, this is the life of a Christian. This is what a Christian marriage is. This is what a Christian family is. This is what a Christian's work is. Do you want a life like that? Then you go to chapter 4. Your life needs to be turned upside down. Sin, your sin put off and Christ's righteousness put on. In order to have a life like this, relationships like this, you need to have a life like this. And then you go to chapter 3. In order to have a life like this, you have to have the work of the Holy Spirit. And then you go to chapter 2. In order to have the Holy Spirit of God, you have to have Christ. And then you go to chapter 1. In order to have Christ, you need to have the grace of the Father. And so you go from where people are to where they need to be, just backing out through Ephesians 5. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Photocopy it, cut it down, put it in your wallet and your purse. It has everything you need for evangelism. Dead in sin, but raised by God, by grace, through faith, for works. Dead, made alive, by grace, for works. It's all you need. It isn't 3 points, it's 4 points. Big deal. The Colossians 3 step. I don't have time to go through this. But if you look through these verses, this is one of the premier examples of tearing something apart and not getting it until you digest the whole thing and then you see the essence. You have to boil it down to distill the essence of something. And it's here. And I'll just have to leave it go today. The sixth seed in your packet is the Hebrews Home Sweet Home. And you can work simply from Hebrews 10. We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil that is His flesh. This gives you an access to the whole gospel. You go from here back to Genesis. Because of our sin, we were kicked out of the garden. But God did not leave us there. He sent Jesus out to get us. And Jesus, by His death and resurrection, brings us back into the presence of God. And our destiny is the garden in its perfection. So you go from Hebrews 10 to Genesis 2 and 3 to Revelation 22. And you covered the whole Bible. This is very similar to the bridge illustration, but more biblical. The bridge illustration is, we're created in the image of God, but sin separates us from God, but the cross reunites us to God. Simple illustrations. You don't need to carry around a pamphlet. Just grab a napkin at the restaurant and draw a picture. And if you like to work with just one single verse, I particularly recommend 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Righteousness of Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, the Lord's Supper, the kernel of the gospel. It seems to me that one of the reasons the Lord has given us the Lord's Supper is to constantly hammer away to us the seed of the gospel. There's much more to say. There's much more to learn, and we need to devote ourselves to that. But it all comes from and goes back to the righteousness of Christ given to us as pictured by the bread, and the forgiveness of Christ given to us as pictured by the cup. Use baptism as an outline for evangelism. Use the Lord's Supper as an outline for evangelism. It's simple. It's packaged. It's given to you. Use it. And then just to complete the picture, after by God's grace you've sown the seed and the seedling has conceived and sprouted, then bring the sprout for baptism and bring the plant for nurturing in teaching. The basic exhortation is very simple. You knew it was coming. Go forth to sow. The sower went to sow. That's what we were called to do. You have seed in your pouch. Don't just walk around the street with it. Go into the field and sow the seed. And miraculously, like the cruets of oil, every time you stick your fist in the pouch, their seed will be there. And you just keep sowing these simple packages of the Scriptures. We must, in this privilege obligation, recognize the priority of evangelism. And this is another thing that we need encouragement in. Many things are important. Discipleship is critically important, as is evangelism. But evangelism is the first among equals. Go therefore making disciples, and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. Baptizing and evangelism comes first. Teaching comes next. We cannot so devote ourselves to discipleship that we neglect evangelism. We must give ourselves to evangelism and then also to discipleship. But again, it comes back full circle. It is in our own discipleship that we are made mature enough to bear seed. But that's the point of it. We are not growing in grace just to be grown in grace. We are becoming mature in the faith in order to sow seeds. A plant goes through the whole summer, and at this time of year, it gets ugly. You look in your garden, and it's terrible. I hate this time of year. All the leaves have mold on them. Things are withering left and right. Vermin and insects are eating away. But what else is happening? Your tomatoes are huge. And your eggplants are huge. And the pumpkins are turning orange. It's in the time when the plant is dying that it finally reaches its point, its purpose. And the whole point of you growing in Christ is to bear seed. Those tomatoes also will dry up. If you leave them there, they'll dry up, and the only thing left will be these wonderful seeds. That's what we're called to. Grow in grace so that you will bear fruit, so that you will sow seed. I could have said got milk, and that's an apt illustration, but to follow the sowing, have you got seeds? What do you have in your pouch? A 12-volume set of some Christian philosopher, or these simple seeds of the gospel? For evangelism, go in your study and read those 12 volumes, and then pick up your bag and sow the small seeds. Get seeds. I don't care if you use these examples, but get something small that you can put in your mind and set in your heart so that you are ready and looking for people and pots to sow seeds in. Get seeds. And then the holy kiss. The apostles, of course, say, greet one another with a holy kiss. And in this case, it is the holy, keep it simple, sweetie. Maybe that's not how it's often said, but keep it simple. That's the key to evangelism, is to keep it simple. Don't be so arrogant as if you have to make a grand display of your knowledge. It's not appropriate, to be exegeting Greek and Hebrew words in evangelism. There may be some rare exceptions, but that's not the point. The point in evangelism is not to show how much you know. The point in evangelism is to give them what they need. Evangelism is not about you. It's about Jesus. It's about them. Keep it simple. And then the next thing is, just do it. Jesus says, you know these things. Blessed are you if you do them. Let's try it again. Blessed are you if you do them. Go do it. Just do it. It's the Nike ad. Just do it. The Lord has been doing something troubling among us. And that is, He's taking some of our dearest people away. And we are being reduced person by person, family by family. Could it be that the Lord is going to drive us into a panic out of which we will finally do evangelism? Because if we do not do evangelism, we will wither and die. People will move away. People will die. And if no one new comes, there will be no one left here. It wasn't that long ago, 20, 30 years. It's not that long for me. It wasn't that long ago that we were in a situation where it was do or die. I've got news for you. We're still in that situation. It's do or die. It's do evangelism or die as a church. That's where we are. The righteous in Christ indeed will live. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You've given us so much and called us to relatively so little. And yet even these simple things we walk away from and sometimes flee. Lord, sometimes we wonder if we really believe in heaven and really believe in hell. And if we do, Lord, how could we leave our neighbors going to hell, not going to heaven, without a word from us? Oh, Lord, please forgive us. For we all, without exception, have been guilty in silence. And Lord, please strengthen us. Evangelism, as simple as it is hard. We expose ourselves to ridicule and cursing and sometimes even violence. Lord, please have mercy on us. And help us to do the simple things for others that others have done for us, that they may come to faith even as we have by Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.